or a pew Bible and turn to our scripture reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll look at our sermon text as verses 16 through 22. And for a scripture reading, we'll read verses 16 through the end of the chapter. So if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's look to him in prayer. Again, our Father, our hearts come before you and we cry out to you and ask that you would help us now. We pray that your spirit would illumine the words of scripture, would shine their lights upon our minds and hearts. And you would help us to not only be hearers of your word, but to be doers of it and thereby please you with our lives. We thank you for the work of Jesus Christ that continues as he builds us up by his word and spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'll begin with a few questions. A few questions that you can answer to yourself. What does everyday, day in and day out, godliness look like? What exactly does pursuing godliness on a daily basis consist of? If you had a list, how would you go about describing godliness? Well, the verses that we're looking at this morning show us a picture of everyday godliness, of godliness that is lived out in every moment, in every circumstance, in every trial, in every blessing that you experience in your lives. Paul actually gives us 8 commands. And this is not exhaustive of godliness, but they do give us an all-embracing, everyday picture of godliness. This is your calling. What Paul would have you hear this morning, what the Holy Spirit would teach us this morning from this text and these verses is the life that you have been set apart to live in Christ Jesus. This is the life of godliness, the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What we'll see as we go through this text is an answer to that question, what does everyday godliness look like? And we'll see that everyday godliness is seeking to live every moment in response to what Christ has done for your salvation and continues to do for you through his word and spirit. Everyday godliness is seeking to live every moment of your life in response to what Christ has done for you in your salvation and what he continues to do for you through his word and his spirit. We'll look at this under 3 headings. The call to everyday godliness, this is verses 16 through 18. The root of everyday godliness, also verse 18. And then finally, everyday godliness sustained, or the sustaining of everyday godliness, in verses 19 through 22. Well, Paul calls us to live the life that we've been set apart to live in Christ Jesus, to live the life of godliness. And he does this in verses 16 through the first part of verse 18. He gives us 3 commands, 3 commands which describe to us our everyday life. Look at these verses and the 3 commands here in verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Three things: rejoice, pray, give thanks. This is a picture of the life that God has called you to live in Christ Jesus. That's a matter of fact what he says in the latter part of verse 18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Earlier in 1 Thessalonians, he said the same thing in chapter 4. He stresses, in verse 3, that the will of God for your life. So if you ever wondered what God wants of you, what his will for your day-to-day life is, then listen up. The will of God for your life is your sanctification, is your growth in godliness. You're becoming more and more like Christ. Well, then in chapter 5 here, we have again, it said, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, namely that you rejoice always, that you pray without ceasing, and that you give thanks in all circumstances. That is, this is a picture of your sanctification, of your godliness and the godliness you are called to live. Three commands: rejoice, pray, and give thanks. These are three commands that embrace your entire life. Again, notice what he says. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Meaning these are commands that are to be the pattern of your life every moment. In the good times, the times where you experience great blessing and the favor of God that's poured out on your life, and also in the difficult times, in the times of trial, in the times of temptation, whenever you lose a loved one, whenever you lose your livelihood, whenever you come up against the dark providences of life, you are still called and equipped to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks. These commands embrace your entire life. And they're unified. By saying that, I mean that this is a picture of your everyday life, and these things are all things that fit together. As John Calvin says, as he comments on this text, that constant prayer is the way of rejoicing perpetually. And it's the way of giving thanks in all circumstances. Three commands: rejoice, pray, give thanks, that embrace your entire life and that are intertwined. Everyday godliness is rejoicing in constant and thankful prayer. We see that same thing in another of Paul's letters in Philippians chapter 4. If you want to turn back a few pages in your Bible, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, as we have the same commands, and yet Paul issues them by intertwining them, by stressing that we pray with thanksgiving, and that this is all part of rejoicing before the Lord. This is Philippians 4, verse 4 through 6. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. That's reflective of Paul's emphasis in the books of the Thessalonians, that God is sending Christ again at any moment. The Lord is at hand. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is the everyday godly life. Rejoicing before the Lord, rejoicing in unceasing prayer, rejoicing in unceasing prayer with thanksgiving. Now, as Paul commands this, as he tells us to pray without ceasing, we understand that to not mean that every second of every moment of every day you are praying, so that you're always mumbling under your breath prayers to God. That's not what Paul has in mind here. This is saying that in every season of your life, that no matter what you face, whether good providences or dark providences, whether good or bad, that in every day, in every season, you continue steadfastly in prayer. In other words, you do not lose heart in prayer. What Jesus told a parable about in Luke chapter 18, he said that Luke tells us he told a parable to his disciples, that they ought always pray and never lose heart. And then he goes on to speak of a woman who approaches a judge, continually pleading for justice. And Jesus says that the judge is an unrighteous judge. He does not fear God. He does not fear man. But yet the woman, by her persistence and her not losing heart in approaching him, gets what she asked for. And Jesus uses that to argue from the lesser to the greater. If God is a righteous judge, and if God does care for you, then just imagine how swiftly he will give you justice and the answers for your prayers. Well, all that is to say that you do not give up on praying anytime. You are continually ready to pray so that no matter what comes your way, you still rejoice and you still pray and you still give thanks to God. Paul also, in the connection between prayer and thanksgiving in Colossians chapter 4, has a very interesting way of describing thanksgiving and prayer. In Colossians chapter 4, he commands that the Colossian Christians pray in verse 2. Again, using the same language as we find in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. This is your whole life. It's rejoicing before the Lord in unceasing prayer and with thanksgiving. Now, why would we be commanded to guard ourselves, to guard our prayers, to be watchful in our prayers by our thanksgiving? Why would Paul command that? But that thanksgiving drives selfishness away from us. And the godly life that you are called to live in Christ Jesus is not a life centered upon yourself. It's a life that is focused on pleasing the Lord, on serving others. And so being thankful in prayer is a way to guard your hearts from selfishness. Well, that's all to say, this is the godly life you are called to live in Christ Jesus. Now what? You know, you read these verses, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. What kind of Christian does that describe? What kind of Christian does this describe? Is this some sort of a higher level, second tier, more holy than thou in all ways type Christian? No, this is the normal Christian. This is what you are called to. Each and every one of you confess the name of Christ. This is your life in Christ Jesus, because a Christian is someone who has been redeemed by Jesus, someone for whom Christ has died for their sins, been buried and rose again on the third day. A Christian is simply someone who has been saved from their sins by the work of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. And a Christian is someone who lives every day, every moment, every season in light of what Christ has done for them, with Jesus at the center of every aspect of your life, so that even in times of darkness, you rejoice. So that at all times you can pray, and so that you have all and the utmost reason to give thanks to the Lord. You see, the root, the foundation of everyday godliness is Jesus Christ himself. That's why Paul says this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is how you are to live out your life in Jesus Christ as a Christian, having every moment of every day lived in light of what God has done for you in Christ. I mean, think about it here. Jesus is the only one who makes eternal and abiding and deep and true and lasting joy possible. Joy that can even be clung to in the midst of tragedy. Jesus is the one who gave his life for you, that you might have joy in the eternal presence of God. He became poor for your sake, that you might become rich. He comes and dies, is buried, is raised again, that he might show you the path of life which leads to the right hand of the Father, where there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus is the source and the giver of everlasting and true joy. It's what he says in John chapter 10, that The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, and I came that you might have abundant life. You might have joy. You might have cause to rejoice. Even in the midst of what comes your way, trial though they may be. I'm commanded in the Psalms to delight in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Find your joy in Him. A fairly popular preacher of our day and time, a man by the name of John Piper, he's a Baptist preacher. He has made his whole ministry revolve around one statement that captures this, that God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him. And that's the truth. Find your joy in the work that Jesus has done for you to reconcile you with the Father, that you might then rejoice in all circumstances and thereby please the Lord. Jesus makes joy possible for you. Jesus also makes prayer possible. You can only pray because of what Jesus has done for you. Your prayers are effectual and reach God's throne only because of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. He is our only mediator, we confess together this morning. The mediator between God and man. He is the one who has traveled throughout the heavens, the book of Hebrews says. He is the one through whom we boldly and confidently approach the throne of grace in prayer and find grace to help in time of need. This is what it means to pray in Jesus' name, that we pray through Christ to the Father. And it's on the basis of what Jesus has done in His perfect life and His death and resurrection. It's on the basis of that that God hears your prayers. Jesus makes prayer possible. Prayer is, as Calvin said, the chief act of piety. It's like breathing. It's what you do. It's what you're called to do and to grow in, but it's naturally your response to what Christ has done for you. As you have the Spirit, you instinctually, as we talked in Sunday school this morning, you instinctually cry out, Abba, Father. Jesus makes prayer possible. And Jesus is the ultimate reason to give thanks in all circumstances. If prayer is the chief act of piety, then the chief sort of attitude, the chief way you think about all things is that of thankfulness. Because what do you have that you haven't been given, but everything. Not only by God, your Creator, who created you, who created all things, who sustains all things, to whom be all the glory and praise and dominion forever. Amen. But also to God, who is your Redeemer in Christ Jesus. So that every good and every perfect gift you have right now comes down, as James says, from the Father of lights to you as a gift. Every good and perfect gift you have now is from the Father. And it's from the God who is providential over all things, so that even the evil that you face, even the bad circumstances you find yourself in, are used by God to sanctify and to grow you. And as we've stressed Sunday evening after Sunday evening and looking in Joseph's life and ministry, are things that God uses for your good. Free. Turns all things to good for those who love Him. Jesus is the ultimate reason to give thanks in all circumstances. Especially in prayer. How do you grow in giving thanks in prayer? And just being thankful altogether in your life? There are ways you can. Remember what God has done for you. Not only in Jesus, but remember as you pray how many times He has heard your prayer and answered your prayer. Meditate on God's attributes, on who He is as your Father, who cares for you, who knows what you need of before you even ask Him, and He gives it to you, who provides for you. Being thankful means confessing your sins continually. As you pray without ceasing, it's confessing your sins continually. It's daily acknowledging that you fall far short of God's glory and you're ever to be clinging to God's promise that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins in Christ Jesus. These things, remembering what God has done for you, meditating on His attributes and His promises, and confessing your sin, these fuel a thankful heart. This is the life you're called to live as Christians. This is everyday godliness. It's living every moment in response to what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Every moment in response to what Christ has accomplished for you. I came across recently a letter that Martin Luther, not the actual letter, but online, that Martin Luther wrote to his mother as his mother was on her deathbed. She was facing a deep illness. And the letter is a few pages. If you print it out, it's an excellent example of someone pastorally applying what this text says. Because his mom was ill to the point of death. It would be the illness that took her life. And he counseled her to take heart in the promises of Jesus that he has overcome Satan and sin and death. And if you trust in him, then you overcome as well. He even says to her that this illness that you're facing, it's the Father's gentle rod. And as hurtful as it may be, take comfort that your Savior, Jesus Christ, bore a much more painful load. And that he died the most gruesome death. And he did so not for his own sake, but for yours. And take heart even in your comforts because you share in the afflictions of Christ. You are one who for whom Christ has died and suffered greatly, even as you find yourself suffering now. Everyday godliness is living every moment in response to what Christ has done for you in your salvation. It's rejoicing in all circumstances. It's praying without ceasing. It's being thankful no matter what comes your way. Is that difficult? Do you find that to be difficult in your life? You find it to be difficult to rejoice in times of weeping? We are to weep. You can weep, but you don't grieve and weep as the world weeps. You grieve with hope, with a firm trust in God's promises, and that's why you can rejoice that though your trial and grieving is hard, it just lasts for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Do you find it difficult to rejoice? Do you find it difficult to pray continually? Perhaps it's more difficult for you to pray whenever things are going well. What does that illustrate but that you treat God just as someone to get you out of a bind? It's sad that that's oftentimes how we treat our God and Father. You see this on Facebook posts where people come and come into some sort of sickness or difficulty in life, and they immediately ask for prayers, which is good. You should ask for prayers whenever you face difficulty. But then you never see anyone asking for prayers when things are going well. Perhaps praying at all times for you should not be read as a command and encouragement to pray whenever things get bad, but whenever things get good. Because what do you have that you haven't been given? Nothing. God has given you all things. Continues to give you all things through Jesus. Do you find it difficult to be thankful? To be thankful. Do you find that your prayers, even if they are continually made, continual prayers, are just prayers for help, for petitions? They're just a list of the things you want God to do for you. And you should lay your requests before God and make them known. It's how God has ordained that He gives you His gifts, is that you might pray for them. But prayer is far more than simply laying your petitions before the Lord. It involves rejoicing. It involves and must be guarded by thanksgiving. Do you find it difficult to thank the Lord? Well, then have you contemplated and meditated on and truly rested upon Jesus? Have you truly grasped the gospel of grace? You know, Paul, as he, in the book of Romans, if you're familiar with it and the structure there, he spends 11 chapters expositing the gospel of grace in all of its many facets, in describing what Jesus has accomplished for his people, in dying for them, in rising for them, and giving them of his Spirit. And then he gets to Romans 11, and he breaks out into doxology and thankfulness and praise for what God, the one from, for, and through whom all things are, he breaks out in praise to such a God. Do you find it hard to give thanks? Well, if you do find this Christian life you're called to live difficult, perhaps you've forgotten the central truth the central truth in the Christian religion, the central truth that binds everything together in Jesus, and that is that he has saved you. That his salvation is what brings you rejoicing, brings you joy. It's a cause for your prayers, leads you in thanksgiving. That the central person in all of creation, in all of your life, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be the center of your life, your Lord and Savior. Perhaps you've forgotten that central truth, and you should repent and confess that you have trusted oftentimes in your own selves for your salvation and not in Jesus Christ. Forgetfulness is sinful if it's forgetting the gospel truths of God, the things you are told to remember. So if you find this difficult, perhaps it involves calling upon the Lord and remembering what Christ has done for you. If you find it difficult, or if you never actually do this, or this is not describing your life, then perhaps you've never actually embraced Christ for salvation. Perhaps you haven't called out upon the name that is above every name and the only name under heaven by which you must be saved. Perhaps you're living your life completely devoid of trust in Jesus and you would have nothing to do with him. Well, if that's you, then know that you might be able to rejoice a bit now. You might even be able to be thankful for the good things that happen to you in your life a bit now. But it will not last. True and lasting, ever, never-ending joy only comes through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the only one who reconciles you with the Father. Jesus is the only one who can save you from your sins. And if you are not trusting in him, then your sins are on you. And you will be punished for them. God is a just judge, and he does not simply sweep sin under a rug somewhere and forget about it. He deals with it as any just and righteous judge would. For those who have trusted in Christ, Jesus himself willingly, lovingly, graciously steps in their place and takes the righteous judgment they have earned for their sin. But for you who are outside of Christ, you bear your own load. And there is no rejoicing when Christ comes again. There is no rejoicing when you die and stand before the judgment throne of God. There is nothing but God in all of his righteous, consuming fire. Nothing but that that awaits you. So there is all the reason to call out upon the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in him alone for salvation and to not delay in seeking him. If this does not describe your life in any way, if you could care less about giving thanks to God for what you've done or for what you have, if you could care less about praying in all circumstances, if you could care less about rejoicing in what God has done for you in Jesus, then you're not in Jesus. And you should flee and repent and trust in the only one who can bring salvation to you. So if this does not describe your life, perhaps you never embrace Christ for your salvation. Or perhaps you've only focused on what Christ has done for you to the exclusion of what he continually does for you. I say that carefully because, yes, we want to look back at the cross and draw great nourishment from it. We do that every week. That's the gospel. But perhaps you struggle with being thankful, with praying in all circumstances, and with rejoicing because you fail to appreciate what Christ continues to do for you through His Word and His Spirit. And that's what we are to consider in verses 19 through 22. What Christ continues to do for you through His Word and His Spirit. If you read the book of Acts, it's interesting how it begins. Luke says that that just as he had written in his gospel, he recounted what Jesus began to do and to teach. And now he's presenting to the world his book of the Acts of the Apostles. The implication being this is what Jesus is continuing to do and to teach. And what's the first thing that happens in the book of Acts but that Jesus departs? He goes back to the right hand of the Father and he sits down and he sends his Spirit so that the Spirit working through the preaching of the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, is how Jesus continues to sustain and work in his church. And so our third point here in verses 19 through 22 is the sustaining of everyday godliness, or what Jesus does to sustain this life that you're called to live, what he does to nourish you as you seek to rejoice and pray and give thanks in all circumstances, as you obey God's will for your life in Jesus Christ. He gives you his Spirit. And so naturally, Paul's first command here in verse 19 is do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who sustains your joy and your godliness. He's the one who takes what Christ has done for you and he applies it to your heart. He's the one who gives you a new heart that you can daily call out to the Lord in prayer. You can believe the truth in the Scriptures and the Gospel. And so do not quench his work. Now, the word for quench here, it refers to dousing a fire. The Spirit's work is described as a fire. The Spirit comes and he works with great burning might and force. And the command that Paul gives is to not quench such force. It's, you know, after you get finished enjoying a campfire, what do? But you douse it. You take a bucket of water, you pour it over the coals and the ashes, you douse the fire, you quench it. So Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. He has given a similar command in the book of the Ephesians. Do not grieve the Spirit. As he is to work in your lives, do not work against him. Well, what does it mean to quench or grieve the Spirit? Paul tells us, so we read on. Because the Spirit sustains your joy through the Word. Spirit works in conjunction with the Word of God. It's what we see all throughout the book of Acts. It's what is stressed in the book of John's Gospel, where he says the Spirit will come. He will lead you into all truth. He will glorify me. It's what Paul stresses in his letter to the Corinthians, that the Scriptures and the things of God are spiritually discerned. Therefore, you can't understand them unless you have the Spirit. It's what is stressed all throughout the Bible, that the Spirit works through the Word. It was the trumpeting call of the Reformation, the Word and the Spirit. This is how God accomplishes His work. So do not quench His work. Well, what does that involve? Well, it means despising His Word. And so Paul commands us in verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Now, when you read the word prophecies there, think of preaching. Prophesying in the Old Testament has two focuses. It's either to foretell the future, which is what we often think, or to foretell the works of God, the Word of God. And that's what it generally means in the Bible, to speak forth God's Word. Do not despise the speaking forth of God's Word. And what is that but preaching? Do not despise preaching. The Spirit sustains your joy through biblical preaching. Do not despise it. Well, how do you despise it? The easiest answer is by neglecting to attend to it. If you're not here, That's despising the preaching of God's word. It's the most obvious. It's also the easiest thing you can do, by the way, to give attention to God's word, is to show up and to sit and to listen. It's perhaps the easiest thing you are called to do as a Christian in your walk, is to listen. Well, you can despise it by neglecting to pay diligent attention to it. Peter says it's like a lamp that is shining in the darkness. And therefore, you know, if you despise this lamp, what are you going to do but stumble? You won't be able to see. So we should pay diligent attention to it. Despise it by not preparing to hear it, especially with prayer, by not listening to it with faith and love. You know, this is a particular problem that I've struggled with, and many of my friends in seminary especially find tempting, is when you hear a sermon, your approach to that sermon is to pick out the error, not to listen with faith and love. Yes, we're called to test all things, is what Paul says next. But not that we might go away and say, I can't believe that guy was so wrong when he said X, Y, and Z. But to listen, as long as the person is preaching biblically, to listen and embrace the truth and receive it with faith and love. Despising the word is by being hearers of it only and not doers of it. Brothers and sisters, this is what you are called to do. You're not to quench the spirit, which means do not despise the biblical preaching of God's word. Perhaps another way of despising it, by not taking it as serious as it really is. And that's seen in not testing it. That's what Paul says next. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And this is referring to the preaching of God's word, to the prophesying. He's saying, test all prophecies that come your way. Test every preaching moment. And hold fast to that which is good. And then verse 22, this is saying the same thing. Abstain from that which is evil. Or literally, as it reads in the Greek, abstain from every evil kind. Every evil kind of prophesying, of preaching that is false. Abstain from it. Don't fill your itching ears with things that you just want to hear. Listen to all of God's word as it's proclaimed. You're to test everything. To be like the Bereans, who were more worthy, Paul says, than the Thessalonians. Because the Jews in Thessalonica just fought the Apostle Paul, but the Jews in Berea, they heard the word and they tested it against the Old Testament scriptures. To test all things. The word of God as it's proclaimed, does it line up with the scriptures? Does it glorify and exalt Jesus Christ? Test the spirits, John tells us in 1 John chapter 4. And test them especially to see what they say concerning Jesus. That's really the ultimate question. Is Jesus glorified and exalted? Jesus, the one who is the root and the source of your godliness and your life of rejoicing and praying and giving thanks. Jesus, who continues to sustain you by the Spirit, who takes the word as it is proclaimed and works it in your hearts, that you might daily grow in the godliness you're called to live. Jesus, who is the center of your life, your faith, of all things. So what does everyday godliness look like? It looks like it involves living every moment of life in response to what Christ Jesus has done for you in your salvation, because it's only through him that you can rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and be thankful in all circumstances. And everyday godliness is being sustained by and growing in the Spirit who takes the word of God as is proclaimed and works in your heart. It's not despising prophecies, despising preaching. It's testing all things, holding to that which is good, receiving it with faith and love, that you might turn around and grow and rejoice more and pray more and give thanks more. This is the life you are called to cultivate and pursue. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen. Our Father, we thank you that you have shown us your will. You have not left us in the dark that we would have to crawl our way to you, or you've not left us on our own, but you have given us your word. You've given us your spirit that we might understand it. And so we thank you and ask that you would help us not to despise your word, nor to quench your spirit. Help us, O Father, to rejoice no matter what comes our way, and to always be confident and continual in our prayers. And help us to give thanks, because it's only through you that we have everything. We have life, we have salvation, we have hope, we have everything. We thank you that you have given us all of this and continue to sustain us in it through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.